All right, well, good evening, everyone, or good morning, everyone, rather. Welcome to Gospel Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us here this morning. You can all take out your hymn books and stand and turn over to hymn number 502. Hymn number 502, you can all stand. Stand up for Jesus. Hymn number 502. Please open us in prayer.
Eternal God, Father, we are thankful this morning for your love, for your kindness, and for your amazing grace, Lord.
Yes.
Father God, as we come this morning, O Lord, we pray and ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, remove the mighty there, Lord. O Father, may you speak to our heart, O Lord, and help us, O Lord, to be better Christians, O God. Father, we are living in a world where sin is from the rampage, O God. Father, may you help us, O Lord, that we can look beyond the things of this world, Lord. Father, we are pilgrims and we are strangers here. We are seeking a city to come, who is the deliverer, maker, is of God.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for your love this morning. We thank you for your wonderful songs of Zion, O God. Father, we ask your blessing upon this service, O Lord, upon each and every heart of our God here, Lord. Father, we commit this service into your hand. Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You can turn over to hymn number 178. Hymn number 178. The Bible Stands. 178.
The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain.
our chorus of the week is hymn number 215. 215. My Lord Knows the Way. Hymn number 215.
My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine on the way, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow.
Amen. And if anybody needs a bulletin here this morning, please raise your hand if you did not receive a bulletin. We have some upcoming announcements. This November 7th, we're having youth activity here at the church for 6th through 12th grade. And so that'll start at 5 p.m. sharp. Then the next day, November 8th, we have a missionary coming in next Sunday night. So be here to hear missionary Josiah Gerbitz speak for us. And then November 19th through the 21st, we have men's retreat. Some of our men will be going out to that. And so please make sure you sign up if you have not so far. And then November 24th, we're having, we're having prayer, praise, and pie. And there'll be no Wednesday service that week because we will be, that's Thanksgiving. And so bring a dessert if you're coming that night. And hope all of you will be there. It'll be a good time to fellowship and to praise the Lord together. Pastor Matt?
Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. We're glad to see you here today. We are missing a bunch of people, but we're glad that you are in the building today. Some folks are home not feeling well. It's always good. If you're not feeling well, please stay home. We don't want to cause worldwide panic. Amen. You sneeze and everybody starts running for creation. It's a crazy world we're living in right now, but we're glad you're here. Just a few announcements. As Ethan mentioned, those announcements, but also we are going to be going to Sight and Sound Theater. It's in the bulletin. We're going to go next September, and we're going to see the play Esther. Now, if you're welcome to go with us, this is plays open to anybody. It's a great time. It's a beautiful theater, and they always do a wonderful production down there. If you've never been to the Sight and Sound Theater in Lancaster, I encourage you to go. You will immensely enjoy it. And it is an expensive thing, but we're not making any money, but we want to go as a church group. And the forms are here on the front table. I need to have that money today. And if you want to go and you're having trouble getting the money by today and you say, give me another week, preacher, please talk to me, and we'll do our best. We want to order those tickets tomorrow and so that we can reserve our seats because the theater is selling out fast. So the important thing is to fill out the form. That form is my lifeline to everything. It tells me how many tickets are going, adults and young people. And so I have to have all that information, your name, so when I buy the tickets, I can know who to give tickets to. So fill out that form, place it in the offering plate later on or hand it to one of the ushers or myself along with a check or cash, and we'll purchase the tickets. And this way we can go next September. See, it's a year away. Well, we have to, that's how fast this place sells out. We will go down to the theater. We'll see the show. We'll do a little shopping afterwards. We'll go to eat at a nice place to eat, a smorgasbord, and then have a good time. Hopefully the world is not crazy with COVID by then. Everybody can all act normal. And or some of you never be normal, but as normal as you possibly can, amen? And we'll do that, Lord willing. So be praying about all this. And again, if you're having trouble with your finances, getting that money, say, preacher, give me another week or two, please see me. I'm a gracious man. I want to help everybody as much as I possibly can. All right? And we need our ushers to come down here this morning and help in taking our offering. We're missing some of our ushers because of illnesses. Elders had to go to work. We are missing a bunch of people today. Does anybody need an order form for Esther? At least if you, just somebody I want to look at. It doesn't mean you have to fill out. Miss Sandra needs one back there. Anybody else want an order form for Esther? It's a nice. We're going on a Saturday, and the weather says it should be a beautiful Saturday next September 25th. So just making sure you're paying attention to me. You can put it in a plate, but make, you know, if you're going to bring a check or cash, just put it in the envelope like you're doing. We'll unfold all later on, but. Again, fill that out and say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you," and we'll work that out. Unless you have your money, you can do that. And it's going to be a fun time. It's always a good time. We always enjoy ourselves. Does anybody need an envelope for your record of giving? Please raise your hand. A man will come by and bring you an envelope for your record of giving. Again, thank you to all those of you who've purchased the book we just published. Appreciate that. If you need if you want to secure your copy of my book on Africa, we'd love to sell you a copy. It's Amazon is $16.99. You can get it from us at $15. We want to be a help to it. Those who've read it so far seem to be enjoying it. Miss Sandra, did you finish it? Are you enjoying it? Thank you for reading that. I appreciate it. And if you like it, if you read it and you like it, throw a review up on Amazon. That helps as well promote it and push the book along. And I've been watching the scale on Amazon to see where my book is ranking on there. And sometimes it does good. Sometimes I'm bumped down. So.
How do you find that? How do you find that book? I never did that.
Well, you go on Amazon, you Google my name, and you'll see the book will come up. And on that page where the book is, you just scroll down, you'll see where you can write a review. It also tells you where it's listed as far as selling is concerned. I think I was at number 32 on Christian missions books on Amazon. Now I'm back to 200 something. And so it's like, this is frustrating watching this stuff. And I made it to number 81,000 on all the book sales on Amazon. Now I'm back to over 100,000. So I'm... You folks gotta start buying books. Say, man, I'm in competition with these people. But I don't expect to be number one. It's just it's a blessing to me, and something just wanted to do. I hope it is an encouragement to you. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless the offering. We'll wait for these dear people to get into the building. Don't forget tonight. Ethan is preaching tonight. It's the first Sunday night of the month. This young man is preaching. And so we encourage you to be here this evening. We will also be having the Lord's Supper after our evening service as well. So please be here as we do that. Brother Gerard, good to have you in the building this morning, my friend. And good to see you're wearing your patriotic mask. Did you vote already?
Yes, I did.
I remember Tuesday's election day. I encourage you to vote early and vote often. And it'll be a blessing. Amen? Well... I can't tell you. I can tell you to vote for, but you need to vote. You just need to vote. Exercise your right as an American citizen to go vote and to get out there and have your voice heard in the system. And we'll pray for God's will to be done. So your world falls apart Tuesday evening, or you wake up Wednesday morning and your world is falling apart. I want you to know God is still in control. I don't know who you're all voting for, but some people are going to be suicidal, and some people may want to burn the city down if they don't get their way. But you and I, as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, know God is sovereign and God still reigns. God has ruled since the dawn of time, and God will continue to rule throughout the course of this age and the ages to come. And no president in the White House is ever going to change that. Amen? So rest assured, we are on the winning side. We do win. I read the last chapter. We do win. Amen? Brother Gerard, please pray for our offering, sir.
Thank you.
right. And let's all take out your hymn books one last time. Turn over to hymn number 260. 260, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
If you get the church newsletter, and I trust you do, it's by email, let us know. We'll put you on our emailing list. We told you the story behind that song and how that song came to being, how Joseph Scriven and his life and all that he went through and how he wrote that great hymn of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Well, I encourage you this morning to take your Bible and find the book of Acts, chapter number 1. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. I'll have one of the ushers come by and bring you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Brother Ed, you need one? That's it. Thank you, Josh. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1. We have been studying and looking at the scriptures concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the responsibilities of the church, what the church is, and what the church should be doing. Now, we have spent some time looking at the promise that Christ has made to us after his resurrection for the promise of power. He says in Acts chapter number 1, in verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That, my friend, the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Well, we know that the promise of the Father is the coming of the Holy Spirit of God in a different ministry to empower Christians for the service of Jesus Christ. Now, he says in verse number 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Again, I want to encourage you, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, is the same person, just different names. Nothing wrong, nothing, no different personage, nothing else. It's the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same individual. And he goes on to say in verse number 7, and he's saying to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask God to help us with his word this morning. Father, we do thank you this day for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who loved us, who died for us, who gave his life that we might be saved from our sins. Help us today as blood-bought believers that we may walk worthy of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we may make our election sure by following Christ and being obedient to his will. I pray, dear God, that you'll speak to our hearts now through the message. May the Spirit of God work and move in lives, and that we would be drawn closer to you. Help us, dear Lord, to see the responsibility that we have to this lost and dying world, that we would share Christ with it. Help us today. If anybody here is today not saved, Lord, help them understand the gospel and be saved. I pray, dear God, for Christians, they would be encouraged and challenged, convicted of sin, that they may confess it, forsake it, and be drawn closer to Christ. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ outlines a plan for you and I and how we are to live and conduct ourselves after His resurrection. He says, "But you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." As believers, we've been given a command by Christ. Now, I realize Tuesday is an election day, and if you're on social media, everybody and their brother is debating and discussing politics and expressing their opinion on what you should be voting and how you should be voting. And I believe as Christians, we have responsibility as Christians to vote as close to the Bible as we possibly can, and that our candidates that we vote for line up with Scriptures and are following scriptural commands the best that we can. No candidate in any party is in any race, whether it's the presidency, Congress, Senate, and even the Board of Elections for your school districts, will match up 100% with what we believe. But we should find somebody as close as we possibly can. But the world is discussing politics. They are talking about politics. All we can talk about is Trump and Biden. And that's and again, it's an important thing to discuss because it is outlining the future of our country and where we are going. But no matter what happens to our country, we have responsibility to be obedient to Jesus Christ, not the Republican Party, not the Democrat Party, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all those parties may fade, but the calling of God will last for all eternity. We see the command here. He says in verse number 8, he uses the phrase, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." My friend, he tells, there's a command there, "ye shall." Now, he tells them also in verse number 8, he says, "Ye shall be witnesses." Ye shall be witnesses. That word "shall" is a command. God says, "You will do this. This is what you are to be doing. This is not something that's optional in your life. Not something you say, I don't like this and I'm not going to do this. It's not an option. You are to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved. You have the sacred responsibility of telling somebody else the good news of Jesus Christ. What is your responsibility, my friend? It is to witness for Christ. It is to tell somebody how they can be saved and know that they have the gift of eternal life. Somebody's lost and dying and going to hell. You have the remedy for them. If somebody has cancer, you like to tell them, listen, look to this doctor. This doctor may help you. This is a good doctor. You'll point somebody to a good doctor and to a good hospital. If you know things about the medical field, you say, don't go to that hospital. They really don't cater to that situation. You need to go to this hospital to help them with whatever ailment they may be facing. You shall be witnesses. So we see the command there. We also see the instruction on being a witness. This is the strategy. Being a witness. Sometimes people ask you for directions. You may be able to tell them where they go. If you're from your local town, they say, where is such and such a street? You can tell them. I always feel bad when I'm someplace where it's not my hometown. Somebody else says, can you tell me how to get someplace? I said, listen, I'm not from around here. I have no clue. Now with cell phones, you can pretty much get to anywhere you want to go. But sometimes somebody may ask you for certain directions. You're telling them. The witness, my friend, you are to be a witness telling somebody. But he also goes on to say the source. He tells them that you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon them. The idea to receive power. Sometimes we look at something, it may not be working, and we realize the item has not been plugged in. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be plugged in so that it has an electrical source for its power. I go to the gas station. I see them down there with their cars charging. The Teslas, they're plugged in. And I asked the man at the gas station, I said, how long does it take to charge one of those Teslas? He said, it could take up to 3 hours. I said, now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he told me. I said, 3 hours? I said, what do they do for 3 hours? He said, well, sometimes they sit in their car, and sometimes they go into Walmart. I said, man, what are you talking about picking a poison? I said, you got to either sit in your car or hang out in Walmart for 3 hours while your car. I said, how long do they go on a charge? He said, well, I think they go up to about 400 miles. Again, I don't know if that's true or not. That's just what he told me. I said, then you got to stop and charge your car for 3 hours? I said, man, give me that old gas guzzler car and pollute the planet and warm it up a little bit instead of sitting around all this waiting stuff there. I don't know, some of you may be flipping out about that right now, but understand in my humor there. My friend, that car needs power. It's not going to go anywhere. Now, I realize it's a good-looking car. It's a fast car. It gets up and it goes. But, my friend, it still needs power. Can I encourage you, by the way? I know you're thinking saving the planet by plugging that car in, but somewhere that power station is tied into a fossil fuel plant that is creating that electricity. I hate to burst your bubble, but that's you're not really saving planet Earth. But the only way you can save planet Earth, my friend, is telling somebody about Jesus Christ and getting their soul into heaven. We all need power. We need power to witness. We saw Peter last week. Peter could not witness. Peter could not share Christ before the resurrection because he was powerless. But after the resurrection, Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was able to go into the community and share Christ with them. I want you to notice something very interesting in verse number 8. And pay attention to this. And maybe you've never noticed this before. Maybe you have. He says, but ye. You notice that word ye. That's talking about you. If you like circling words, circle that word you or ye. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Notice the word you. Circle that word. And ye. There's ye again. Circle that word ye. Shall be witnesses unto me. My friend, we notice in this verse number 8, you or ye is used three times. The Holy Spirit of God is mentioned one time. Now, that does not mean that you are three times as more important than the Holy Spirit of God. That is not at all what that means. What it means and what its role here is that you and your role are maximized. Something you are to be doing. Ye are going to have power. You will have power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. God is letting you know that you have a responsibility, that there is something you should be doing. Christianity is not an option. Once you get saved, this is not an option whether we should be witnessing or not. And he says that to the Holy Spirit of God one time. And the Holy Spirit of God is vital to your power. That is the power source that we are tied into. We need the Holy Spirit of God if we are going to get this work done. So the strategy here is we see the command, where you shall. The instructions, we shall be witnesses. This is the strategy. And the source of all this is the Holy Spirit of God. Some time ago, I was reading some books, and they were talking about how they discovered the source of the Mississippi River. Every river has its source, where a river begins. And there, years ago, when they were first exploring this continent, they said, where does this mighty river begin? And men began to head north and travel up the Mississippi to try to figure out where exactly does the Mississippi begin. It's one of America's mighty tributaries. It flows. It's a lifeline. It was a lifeline to this country in many ways. And where does it start? Well, my friend, where it starts off very small with a very little stream. But it begins to spread and grow and dig its way into the ground and form the mighty Mississippi River. Every river has a source where it begins. The source of your power begins by you surrendering your life to God, saying, God, use me. And God, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may have this power upon my life. No Christian can be used of God until they surrender their life to God and have this source, the Holy Spirit of God, upon them. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person in the Godhead, who is there to empower you, to give you the boldness you need, to help you with your words, and as you speak, to convict sinners of their need for trusting Jesus Christ. We see the subject matter here. He says in this verse, you shall be witnesses unto me. You want to circle those words, unto me. My friend, the plan of the gospel, the subject of the gospel is Jesus Christ. In our witnessing, we are not to be talking about self. Can I tell you about how great I am and what God's done for me? And go on talking about yourself and how wonderful you are. Some people sing the song, How Great Thou Art. Some Christians sing it, How Great I Am. And my friend, it's not about how great you are. There's nothing great about you. You're a sinner. There's nothing good in your flesh. And you need to be saved. All that we can talk about, all that we brag about is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses unto me. You'll be talking about me. If you were invited down to the White House, you would be talking to everybody about the White House and what you saw in the White House. If by chance you were able to meet the president, no matter who that president may be, you would tell everybody, hey, I met the president. If you had your picture taken with the president of the United States, I guarantee you, if you have social media, your picture and the president would be on your social media page. Look who I got to meet. And either people are going to bless you out or get excited one way or the other. But you're going to show people that you met the president. What was the president like? How long did you talk to him? And on the questions would go about the president. They wouldn't be asking you about you. My friend, we are to be witnessing about Jesus Christ and talking about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God says, Jesus said in John's Gospel concerning the Holy Spirit of God, that He will draw men to Christ and draw attention to Jesus Christ. Too often our witnessing is engaged on how great our church is. People will talk about their church and how big their church is and how many people attend there. You've got to attend our church because in our church, and go on talking about all that their church has. In our church, we got a great choir. In our church, we got a great worship team. In our church, we got a great worship band. In our church, we have a wonderful pastor. In our church, we have a great, wonderful pastoral staff. In our church, we have wonderful pews that are comfortable. In our church, and on they go about their church. Well, my friend, talking about your church does not get people saved and born again by the Spirit of God. No matter what your church may be like, and no matter even this church, you're not going to be talking about me or anything else. Your goal, the aim in all this, the subject matter, is Jesus Christ. Sometimes you may meet people, and the only thing they can ever talk about is themselves. You ever meet somebody like that? All they do is talk about themselves. And they tell you all that they've done and all they've accomplished. You ever have a conversation with somebody, and you say, you know, I hurt my hand the other day. I had my accident with my fingers back in September. They're doing quite well, almost healed up and back to normal. But somebody said, what happened? I said, well, yeah, the saw hit my finger and cut the tip of my finger. That's nothing. Let me tell you about my, and they go on and tell you about, you know, I had my head cut off once. They go up, you know, these stories, you're like, what? You know, these crazy exaggerations, they're going to top you. I think the only person that can ever be topped would be Neil Armstrong, you know. How do you top me? I walked on the moon. Well, you can't, where are you going to go for that one? So, you just tops everything, whether you believe you land there or not. Don't get started on that subject. Understand, my friend, our subject matter is Jesus Christ, not you. Sometimes in people's witnessing, they talk about how great a sinner they were. And they brag about all the sins that you used to commit. You should never talk about and brag about all the things that you used to do. All that's necessary is for you to tell somebody, you know, I was a great sinner. There was a preacher. He's home with the Lord now. His name was Clyde Box. And Clyde Box was a preacher. He was a very well-known preacher. He preached in a lot of conferences. And he was an enjoyable preacher to listen to. But Clyde Box, I learned about him before he became a Christian, before he ever got saved. Clyde Box was a professional gambler. And as a professional gambler, he used to run and associate with somebody by the name of Jack Ruby. Now, some of you may know who Jack Ruby is, and some of you may not know who Jack Ruby is. Well, Jack Ruby was a gambler who shot Lee Harvey Oswald. And in case you're not sure who Lee Harvey Oswald was, Lee Harvey Oswald was supposed to have shot President Kennedy. Again, that's another conspiracy. We're hitting all the conspiracy theories here today. The moon and the Lincoln and the Kennedy assassination. But Jack Ruby was a professional gambler, and Clyde Box was a professional gambler and ran with Jack Ruby. I was at a conference once, and the preacher stood up and says, we're going to have Dr. Clyde Box is going to come up here, and he's going to preach for us. He says, Dr. Box, maybe you can come up here, and you can tell us a little bit about your life as a gambler and what it was like to be with Jack Ruby. Clyde Box walked into the platform, stood there in the pulpit, told the congregation, take your Bibles and open to such and such a chapter, and never once talked about his life as a gambler, but went on to talk about Jesus Christ and never would ever talk about his life before he met Jesus Christ. I was once a professional gambler. Jesus Christ saved me and rescued me from that lifestyle. That's all you need to know. We don't need to know all the gossip, all the dirt, all the blood, all the murder, and all the lives destroyed. All that's important is Jesus Christ saved me. My friend, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We are to witness unto Jesus Christ. That's the subject matter. The Holy Spirit will point men to Jesus Christ. In this matter, the Lord Jesus Christ lays it out for us. He says that we'll be witnesses. Notice what he says here. You shall be witnesses in verse number 8 of Acts chapter number 1, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice the areas where our witnessing is to take place. Now, these men understood this because this is where they were geographically speaking. They were in Jerusalem. You and I are not in Jerusalem. And the command is not for you and I to go to Jerusalem and start witnessing. Where we live is our Jerusalem. Where we set up shop is our Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, that is near us. For me, it has always been Kearney, New Jersey. I was born here, just born a block up the road here, and grew up right down the street here. This is home. Went to the schools, graduation from the Kearney school systems. That explains a lot. And here I am. This is home for me. I have never strayed too far away. People ask me, how is that even possible? Most preachers, they go, I tell people, I'm like the demoniac, amen? I just got saved and said, Jesus, can I follow you? He said, no, you just stay here. You just stay right here and tell people what great things God has done for you. And so here I am, just staying home in my hometown, telling people what God has done for me. We are to be a witness in our Jerusalem. Now, the Bible says that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And growing up in your hometown, being a witness does have its issues. People remember me as a teenager. People can tell stories about me being a teenager. It was Mischief Night the other night. I don't think they do Mischief Night anymore, by the grace of God. Some of you might remember Mischief Night. And that's on the night before Halloween. You went out there and you did all kinds of crazy. You may have peppered people's houses with eggs. You may have thrown toilet paper in their trees. We don't do that today because shortages and stuff. But if they pepper your tree with toilet paper, you just count yourself blessed, amen, because they just threw gold on your tree. But they would do all kinds of things on Mischief Night and create all kinds of havoc on Mischief Night. And people remember the thing. Hey, Matt, remember that time on Mischief Night? Yeah, I remember the time on Mischief Night. Remember when we did that? Yes, I remember when we did it. And I would kill somebody today if they did that to my house or my car or whatever the case may be. My friend, we are to be witnesses near us. This in the immediate situation. By the way, you find yourself somewhere else, wherever you are, that's your area for witness. You are to witness in that area, in the immediate situation, in that immediate region. Then he says you are to be witness in Judea. Now again, take this in the geographical location where these men are. They find themselves in Jerusalem. Now you go out to Judea. You're furthering out. Picture it like New Jersey. You're in Kearney. Well, witness in Kearney. You live in North Arlington. Witness in North Arlington. You live in Lyndhurst. Lyndhurst. Rutherford. You make your way on up the pike, and you find yourself witnessing. You live in Belleville. You witness there. Wherever you find yourself, you witness there in that immediate situation. But then we spread it out. Where to be telling New Jersey about the gospel of Jesus Christ? But then he says Samaria. And Samaria, he uses Samaria for a specific reason. The Lord Jesus Christ never says something without it having a reason behind it. And again, let's take just a minute to understand why Samaria is important. Some of you may know, and some of you might not know. But Samaria was north of Jerusalem. And back in the Old Testament, when Israel had a civil war, it split into two countries. It split into what was called southern Judah and northern Israel. Southern Judah consisted of basically two tribes, the tribe of David and the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. So David's family and his descendants would be the king for their generations in southern Judah. Northern Israel, 10 tribes to the north, had a fake religion, fake priesthood, and kings that did not come from the line of David. Not one king ever ruled in northern Israel that was ever a godly king. They were all wicked, godless men. Ahab and Jezebel and all those wicked men ruled and reigned in northern Israel. It was and it quickly went off into captivity by the Assyrians. But the capital of the northern kingdom of northern Israel was called a city by the name of Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of northern Israel. And there would always be wars between northern Israel and southern Judah. And they would wage war back and forth. Sometimes they would merge together and fight a common enemy. But there was always this rift between these. Imagine that both, they're all Jewish, but yet they got this civil war going on. Same way here in the United States where we had our civil war. And by the grace of God, we were able to stay unified. Samaria not only was the capital of pagan religion, a pagan priesthood, and pagan kings, but the problem in Samaria is they began to intermarry and they began to mix the bloodline. So that the Jews were no longer staying fully Jewish as God commanded them not to intermarry and stay to keep their bloodline pure. But they began to intermarry that they had this mixed blood between them. Now you and I as Americans, we don't understand mixed blood because we're all, as Americans, we are mixed. People always ask me, what nationalities are you? I'm a mutt. I got everything running through me and who knows what's going through me. I'm English, Scottish, Swedish, and Polish, and who knows what else is in there. And then my son and I were talking in the car the other day. He said, well, what's mom's ancestry? Well, mom was born in the South, and her family for the last 200 years has been in this country. And most likely they got English blood in them. And so who knows what's running through your blood and who you are. We're mixed breed. But the Samaritans were mixed race. And to Jewish people, a mixed race of Jew and Gentile was a race that you didn't want to bother with. Now, the Samaritans also had another problem, because as Samaritans, the Gentiles didn't care for them either, because the Gentiles didn't like the Jews. And they said, you know what? You're half Jewish. We don't want nothing to do with you. And the Jews said, you know what? You're half Gentile. We don't want nothing to do with you. And so the Samaritans got this skin on them that said, you know what? We hate everybody. We hate the Gentiles and we hate the Jews. Let's put it in modern-day American vernacular. Let's use a word that I really despise, this word, because it is overused, and people use it and don't even know what it means anymore. And it's used basically as a slur word today to stop anybody and everything. But basically, this is what was going on, racism. And again, the word racism today is a word that's overused and used when it should not be used. Racism is when you hate somebody because of their ethnicity. Not their ideology, not their theology, but you hate them because of their ethnicity. Brother Lou, you're Italian, right? I like Italians. Who doesn't like a pizza, amen? I like Italians. The voice from the Pope, Miss Valerie. Miss Valerie is listening on the phone. She's Italian, amen? You're welcome, sister. Now, suppose I said, you know what, I used a bunch of slurs, I hate all you Italians. That would be a racist thing. That would be a racist thing. But if I walked up to Lou and said, you know what, Lou, I disagree with your political opinion, whatever Lou and Blue has a political opinion, I'm not saying I do, but suppose I said I disagree. And he said, you know what, the problem with you, you're just a racist. Why, because I disagree with him, because he's Italian, an Italian who has a certain view. Brother Gerard, your family's from Lebanon and Syria. There he is. Suppose I said, you know, I disagree with your opinion on Donald Trump, and I think this, and does that make me a racist? Because you, being Lebanese, said something to me? No. You see, that doesn't make me racist at all. But I said, you know what? All you Lebanese people, and I began to badmouth Lebanese, that would make me a racist. And I have nothing against Lebanese people. We have some fine Lebanese people. That would make me, but if I said something, but the problem today is everybody hates somebody because you're a racist, because you disagree with somebody whose ethnicity is different than you. Again, if I say I hate your dialect, I hate your skin color, I hate your country, I hate all your... That would make me a racist. You understand? That's the difference right there. That's the difference. And I don't, by the way. I like everybody. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them that they're going to go into Samaria. Now, get this now. What is he doing? He's telling them, you are to be a witness to the people that you are prejudiced against. You are to share the gospel with people that you have a prejudice against. Now, I want you to understand something. We may not like this, but in our nature, apart from Christ, we all have our prejudices. We all have some little slight against something or somebody. You cannot look at a group of people and say, you know what, I just love everybody. You look at a group and say, We all have heard and have probably uttered ethnic jokes. And we've laughed at those ethnic jokes because there's some, I'm Polish or part Polish. How many times in my life does somebody walk in, hey, you're Polish? And they, you ever hear about the Polak who, you know, and they went on the Polish joke, you know why they don't have ice cubes in Poland? Why? Because the inventor died and took the recipe with him. So I got to deal with the Polish jokes. Amen. You know how you get a Polak out of a tree? A one-armed Polak out of a tree? You wave at him. And you know how you get a Polak? You hear about the Polak who died raking leaves? Yeah, he fell out of the tree. You know, and all these. You know, I've heard enough Polish jokes in my life to last a lifetime. But that's supposed to be funny. And we can, come on, you can sit down. People say those things, and I'm not supposed to get upset about it. I'm just supposed to, you know. But you know, it depends who tells me the joke. I've heard Polish. We've all heard ethnic jokes. But sometimes you may have a problem with somebody because of their ethnicity. Now, you go back in time. Go back into the 1920s and 30s. When my father's day, my father was born in 1918. Now I'm going somewhere with this, but just bear with me. My father grew up in Harrison, right next door. In Harrison, there were three communities. There was the Italian community, there was the Polish community, and then he said you even had the Irish section. He said, depending on where you walked at night, you had to be careful. As a Polish person, you walked into the Italian section, you better be prepared to fight. You walked into the Irish section, you better be prepared to fight. You were broken up by your ethnicity, and you better be prepared to fight. Now, that still goes on in America, maybe not in the Polish and Italian communities, but it still goes on with other people. But we got to learn we can't despise somebody because of where they were born and the skin color they have or the dialect they have. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you need to go into Samaria. I want you as Jewish men to go into the region that you're not comfortable with and talk to people that you are prejudiced against. You've been raised to be prejudiced against these people. You've been raised to despise Samaritans. And the Lord Jesus Christ spent an awful lot of time in his ministry trying to get the Jewish people over their prejudice against the Samaritans. After all, when we think Samaritan, what comes to our mind? Good Samaritan. Were all Samaritans good? Of course not, but there were good Samaritans. There's good in everybody. But whether they're good or bad, I have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody. Growing up in Kearney was predominantly, in my day and time, when I was a boy, was a Scottish-Irish community with the Polish and Italian mixed in here. But it was predominantly Scottish. There were a dozen fish and chip shops, a dozen Scottish butchers. Right, Bill? Am I lying? I'm dying. Amen? The Scottish, you couldn't walk anywhere without hearing a Scottish accent or an Irish accent. You had the Ulster Club. You had the Scots Club. You had the Irish Club. You had all these clubs. And then in Kearney, we would play sports against Belleville. No offense against Belleville here, but we didn't like Belleville. Belleville was the enemy. And know what we used to say about Belleville? And I can't say what we used to say, but I'll simply put it this way. Belleville's where all the Italians are. Sorry, Lou. And we used to use slurs to describe Belleville. All the Guidos are across the river. And we got to beat them in wrestling. We got to beat them in football. We can't allow those boop to beat us. That's not right, preacher. I didn't say it was right. I'm just saying that's just the way it was. Just how things are. And if you remember your community, how you grew up, that's that town, and they didn't like us. They said things about Kearney. How can you say anything bad about Kearney? But they did. We almost got into a big giant fight one night in Belleville. We went to see a wrestling match. There was 10 of them against 5 of us. I was waiting for my friend's father to pick us up. And boy, we were... Luckily, nothing happened that night. But they were afraid of us. Kearney against Belleville. They need 20 guys from Belleville to take out a Kearney boy. Now, I digress from my point. Amen, Bill? The point is, as I grow older in Christ, I don't look at any community and say, you know what, that community is no good because that community is filled with such and such. It's a community that has people in it that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I've grown in Christ, I've come outgrown my labeling communities by their ethnicities. And by the way, everything has changed since that day and time, and new waves of immigrants have come in, and the whole thing has changed. There's no more fish and chip shops in town anymore. The last one just closed up, went out of business. You got to go up to Lyndhurst to get the next fish and chip shop up there in the Thistle. It's Lyndhurst, right? It's not North Lynn. And only one Scottish butcher left where you can get a meat pie. Things change. It's just change. It's not bad, good or bad. It's just change. But I've learned that as I've grown up in my town that no matter who lives in this town, no matter their ethnicity, I am to get out of my prejudice zone, and I have a long time ago, to witness to anybody. And by the way, growing up in Kearney, I had friends of all races. We did, you know, Kearney was a mixed bag even growing up back then. There was a mixed bag of people in this town, and still is. Get out of your prejudice zone. Share Christ with everybody. It's very easy to become worldly minded and place people in your ethnic zone. They're no good because they are, and then write in what you think it is. That's not the gospel. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not what God is saying. You're to give the gospel to everybody. And then he says, unto the uttermost part of the world. That's an international setting. Look in your Bible very quickly at Luke chapter number 11. Now I realize what I just said and what I can be construed, and people can take it and mix it up and call me all kinds of names. And I hope that you will not do any of those things. But you need to understand that as Christians, you and I are not to be looking at people as, well, I'm not going to give the gospel to him because he's this or she's that. If one thing the scripture teaches us, one thing that Jesus Christ taught us, he says he witnessed to everybody, male and female, good and bad, rich and poor, Samaritans, Gentiles, all people were candidates for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you read my book on Africa, you'll see that being demonstrated. Now, let's do something very quickly here. He says in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11, verse number 5, and he said unto them, Luke 11:5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are in with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now here we see verse number 9. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a fish for a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Here we have a parable of a man who has a friend visit him. His friend visits him and says, and he's hungry, and he has no bread in his house. And so what does he do? He goes next door to his neighbor, knocks on his neighbor's door and says, I have a friend who's come to visit me. He's hungry. We have no bread in our house. Will you please give me your bread? His friend wakes up at midnight showing the lateness of the hour and says, I will not give you bread. Go away. But the man continues knocking at his door saying, give me bread, give me bread, give me bread, until finally the man rises up and makes him a loaf of bread. Now remember, he had to make a loaf of bread. It wasn't he just go in the cabinet and pull out a loaf of Jewish rye bread in there, which is a wonderful thing, by the way, with the seeds. He wasn't able to give a loaf of Wonder Bread or a loaf of Italian bread. He had to make that bread for him. It would involve effort and work and get the stove going, heat the oven up, and get the wood prepared, make the bread, then give it to him so that he can take it next door and give it to his friend. After begging and pleading and knocking on his door, finally his neighbor gets up, prepares the bread, makes it, and gives it to him, and then he leaves. Now, it's a strange parable if you don't fully understand it. What is the meaning of this parable? What is Christ trying to tell us here? Well, he goes on, and this parable is told in two places, but here we have the complete package. We know that it talks about prayer, the idea of asking God and not letting God go. You have a need in your life. You have something very important in life, and you're begging God to do something for you. And so you in your prayer life, you keep asking God, you keep knocking God. Somebody's come to your house, they have a need, so you go next door to God, and you're knocking on heaven's door in prayer, begging God, and although God is not answering, God does not seem to be hearing, you keep knocking and begging and pleading with God, saying, God, please help me. God, do this for me. God, I'm not letting you go. God, please help me. My friend has a need, and I have to help my friend. God, please, God, give me. And finally, God will answer your prayer. Not all prayers are answered immediately. Peter's was answered immediately when he was sinking and drowning. That's an immediate need. But sometimes we have to learn that there must be importunity, there must be supplication, there must be begging in our prayer life and pleading to get something from God. In this case, he needs bread. That is key. Bread is the key ingredient in this prayer. Now, my friend, his friend needs bread. Who is Jesus Christ but the bread of life? He is the bread of life. Your friend who is not saved needs the bread of life. Now, how do you give your friend the bread of life? Well, you go to God and you pray for your friend that he would come to understand the gospel and be saved, that you may present the bread of life to him. But there's more to it than that. He goes on and saying, if you, as a sinner, a person with a sinful nature will do good things for your children. And every father who's a decent individual will do good things for his children. You will buy them presents. You will take care of them. You provide clothes for them. You provide housing for them. You provide shelter for them. You give them the doctor's visits when they need it. You take care of your children. You sacrifice, do everything you can as a parent because you love your child. Well, God is a heavenly father. Does God love us? Well, he certainly does. Does he love us more than we love our children? He certainly does. He says, well, God will do those things. If verse 13, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask him. You, my friend, need power on your life if you're going to give bread to sinners. You need the Holy Spirit of God to help you in your witnessing. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. My friend, you need the power of God. And in this case, the idea of getting bread from God is Jesus Christ, but you need the Holy Spirit. Now, my friend, you don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the key. You have the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling within you, but you need His power to share Christ with people. That's what you need. The power of God. And he says that spirit of power is available to all that will what? Ask him. Ask him. Why don't we see sinners saved? Well, have we spent time in prayer saying, God, give me bread. Give me power that I may witness to them. Give me that boldness that I may share Christ with them. Convict their heart of sin. We need the Spirit of God to work in the lives of men. We need the Spirit of God to convict men of truth. It's the Holy Spirit of God that does the work, not you, not the pastor, not the church, but the Holy Spirit of God that convinces men of truth. And sometimes we go and we have nothing. I have no power. I have no bread. But God has this, and God can give it to me. Somebody asked me earlier this morning, I need gas in my car. Is there a gas station open that you know of? I said, well, the only one I know for sure is open would be Wawa. You can go down there. They got plenty of gas. The truck was there yesterday filling it up. Well, my friend, if you need gas, you go to a gas station. If you need the power of God, where do you go? You go to God. and you ask God for power, that your friend might be saved. So in all this, Christ is encouraging his disciples that they have this upon them. Three times he says, ye, you have a sacred responsibility. It's up to you to do this. I'm giving you this command to do this. Not anybody else, it's you. And you need power. You need the Holy Spirit of God to do this in your life. And even though he dwells within you, you need that power source energized to move upon a friend's heart to see them saved. Let's stand together for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful for Jesus Christ who loves us and died for us. And I pray, dear God, that you help us this day. Help us, dear God, to see that we have a responsibility placed upon our shoulders, a responsibility to share Christ with the lost and dying world. I pray, dear God, that you help us to take the bread of life to sinners, but take it with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may see them saved and born again by your Spirit. Lord, I pray if anybody here today is not saved, not sure of heaven, Lord, help them this day. Help, Lord, all of us to overcome our prejudice against our fellow men, to see them not by their ethnicity, but to see them as a soul that Christ loves and died for, that they, Lord, are our fellow human being that needs Christ and can be saved if only they would see Christ in us. Bless this time and this hour now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.